I thought I was going to be able to teach tonight on a passage from Isaiah. I taught from a passage from Isaiah the other day, and it was absolutely powerful. And I thought I was going to get to do another passage, actually two passages from Isaiah tonight. And part of me was hoping, you know, please, you know, let me do this. But then part of me was saying, but I don't want to unless I'm supposed to. So I'm praying about it, and the Lord said to turn over to James chapter 3. And so, by the way, we're not starting in James chapter 3, but we will get there. And so he said, turn over to James chapter 3. Well, I'll be honest with you. You know, this afternoon, I just did not remember what was in James chapter 3. So I turned over and I started reading, and I'm thinking, man, I've taught on this before. And So I just keep reading through the chapter, and it's like, you know, I've done this before. I've taught on this. But for whatever reason, he wants me to teach on it tonight. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. You know, it's always a good thing not to have a problem in doing what God tells you to do. So we will go to James chapter 3. But first off, I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the highlights of this chapter has to do with God giving us a revelation of the ministry callings. And it talks about how that Jesus gave gifts unto men. Now, that's very critical to understand, because what it means is that unless you're operating in a ministry calling that has been given to you, then you do not have that ministry calling. If you are trying to be an evangelist, but Jesus has not given you the gift of being an evangelist, then you're operating outside of your calling. If you try to be a pastor, and that gift of pastor has not been given to you, you're operating outside of your calling. And a lot of people have talked about, well, I want to be this and I want to be that. Well, okay, praise God. I mean, it's a good thing to want to be something for God. But if that gift hasn't been given to you, then you can't do that. Oh, you can try, and a lot of people do, but you can't do it successfully as far as God is concerned. And that's why it's so important to find out what God has called you to do. So it says that, you know, He has given these gifts unto men. And in verse 11, it says, and He gave some, and let me kind of rephrase that just for the sake of this teaching, and some of the gifts that He has given to men, the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we refer to this as the fivefold. And again, you know, I've had people come to me, and one person, well, more than one, I believe, I think I remember, more than one, wanted me to lay hands on them and pray for them so that they could minister like I minister. And I said, you know, I can't do that. I mean, I can pray for you, to believe God with you, for you to realize what your calling is. But, you know, I can't do anything for you like this. You know, it doesn't come from me. And I remember one time I was talking with somebody, and I made the comment how that, you cannot do what I do, and I cannot do what you do, because we each have our own calling, and we have to do whatever God's called us to do. And this person got so upset with me. Do you know how prideful that sounds? You sound, you know, so full of pride when you say that. How can... What they heard was me telling them they couldn't do anything. They heard me insulting them. When in reality, the truth of the matter is, I said, you can't do what I do, and I can't do what you do. And I can't do what Pastor Alain is doing. I can't do that. Now, I'm a pastor, but I can't do this here. I can't move to Canada and start pastoring here. Now, I could in the natural, but in the call of God upon my life, I can't do that. You know, I've shared with my own congregation that, you know, the headquarters for my ministry is Dayton, Ohio. I can't go anywhere else. I said another church could offer me $1 million a year, plus a house, plus a car, plus expense account and all this. I would have to tell them no. Because what I do is not, it's not transferable somewhere else unless God says, pack up, move, go over here. I can't. Now, what I can do, though, from where I am, is help people wherever they are. And if need be, I can go somewhere and spend a little time with him and do. But I am based out of Dayton, Ohio. Not just the way it is until God changes things. And I'm perfectly comfortable staying right there in Dayton, Ohio. I'm content, as Paul would say. Well, we have this what we call the fivefold. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm not going to get into verse 12, but I want to start really focusing on verse 13. Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or fully mature spiritually man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we have grown to the place to where we are conformed to the image of Christ and fully reflecting Him. Like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The goal here is for us to get to the place of saying, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That we henceforth, being no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. There's that the measure of the stature of Christ again, growing up into Him, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, now, let's look at this just for a little bit before we get over there in James chapter 3. One of the roles of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to fulfill what God has called them to do, to help the body of Christ to accomplish verse 13. Well, 13 through 16. Till we all come in the unity of faith. Okay, now, unity of faith, what does that mean? Well, that literally means unity in what we believe about God. Unity in what we understand about God. Unity in what we know about God. Unity in what we teach about God. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity in our knowledge of the Son of God. There are a lot of people that have no clue who Jesus is, even though they're born again and they call Him their Savior. Unto a fully mature or perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so if the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are doing what they're supposed to do, then the process of verse 13 will be taking place. And if the process of verse 13 is taking place, then the result of verses 14, 15, and 16 will become a manifest reality in the church. Because if I, as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, do what I'm supposed to, then those who are listening to me and receiving what I'm saying, remember, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, okay? Which means that's what God, whatever God has told me to do. Then that means the people who are hearing and receiving what I have to say will not be hearing my belief or my opinion. You know what I'm saying? They're going to hear what God has said. It's like when Jesus made the statement, my doctrine is not my own, but it's from Him who sent me. In other words, He says, look, I'm not just making stuff up. I'm telling you whatever it is that God tells me to say. And as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, I'm supposed to be in that place to where I stand up and I tell you, look, this isn't my opinion. This doesn't come from headquarters. This is what God has told me to say. This is the revelation that God has given to me that I'm passing on to you. So if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then verse 13 is going to take place. Till we... Now what's that next word? All. All who? All the body of Christ. The entire body of Christ comes in the unity of the faith, or the unity of our doctrine. So that, verse 14, we henceforth be no more children, spiritually immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine. Okay, now who's delivering this doctrine? These people that are out there that are being tossed to and fro, who is it that's giving them this doctrine? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You see this? So it tells me then that there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you know, fivefold, that are blowing every wind of doctrine and causing the children, the body of Christ, to be tossed to and fro by this. Now, if that happens, it's impossible for the process of verse 13 to take place. It can't happen. In other words, if I'm tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, then I can't come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it doesn't matter how much the name of Jesus is associated with the doctrine that's being presented. If it's not the truth that God has given from His Word, it cannot produce the results we're seeing here. So, what is it that God wants? If we can kind of summarize this. He wants apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold, to deliver only His truth so that those who hear it can go from being spiritual children to fully perfect, mature individuals, mature believers in Christ. And when that happens, they will no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What does this tell me? It tells me that God is warning us ahead of time. I don't care how long you hang around. There are going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are teaching things that I did not give them. And the winds of doctrine are going to continue to blow until my son comes back. But you've got to be rooted and grounded in the truth to get to the place to where you're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that's out there. What's the result of every wind of doctrine? A church that has the word Baptist on the sign. A church that has the word Nazarene on the sign. A church that has the word Methodist on the sign. A church that has the word Assemblies of God and Church of God. And then underneath those you have like, you know, how many different Baptist denominations are there? How many different Church of God denominations are there? Well, you know, we're not going to be insulting when we stand up here and we say that they're all preaching something different. Because if they were all preaching the same thing, they'd all have the same name. You see what I'm saying? So God is, He's warned us ahead of time this was coming. We are living in the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's here today. And yet all these churches that name the name of Jesus, they all tell you they speak the unadulterated truth. Every single one of them. So now that we know that this is what God is wanting out of the fivefold, let's turn over to James. In verse 1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now when he says, "be not many masters," what he is saying, that word masters, it's a word that is... It's portraying the image of a person who has been called of God and set in a position of authority over people for the purpose of teaching and instructing those people. Now, primarily, this word masters would apply to those who are operating in the area of pastor or teacher, or pastor and teacher. And the apostle could be thrown in there as well. And what he's saying is, be not many masters. He is not speaking about, over there in Hebrews, it talks about how that, we should all come to the place of being able to teach the Word of God to other people. We all should have enough knowledge of the things of God to be able to turn around and sit down over coffee or whatever and explain things from Scripture. Well, in this passage, he is specifically talking about those who are called to ministry. Not just the one-on-one, you know, your neighbors talking and teaching to them, but he is speaking about those who are called to ministry. And he's saying, essentially, listen, my brethren, there aren't as many teachers out there as what you think. Because, in other words, what he's saying is there are a lot of people who are exalting themselves to be teachers. Paul talked about this over in the book of 1 Corinthians. About people exalting themselves and so forth. And he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, or God has not called as many teachers as what there are people calling themselves to, that I am called to be the ministry of the teacher. Knowing that we these teachers, we these masters, are going to receive the greater condemnation. What does that mean? What it means is this. When God looks at somebody and He says, you know, I've called you to be a pastor. I've called you to be a pastor. I've called you to be a teacher. And you better fulfill this calling. Because if you don't, you will really answer to me. And you, because you are called to be, let me just say it like this, a master of the word, I'm going to be judging you more severely than I'm going to be judging others. And he begins to explain why here in verse 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now when he says, if any man offend not in word, he's talking about the masters in verse 1, the people who are teaching the word of God, those members of the fivefold. And he said, if any man offend not in word, if any man not only does not stumble himself, but does not cause others to stumble in word, not in lifestyle. In other words, you can offend something. Paul talks about over there in Romans, if eating meat offends your brother, then when you're with him, don't eat meat. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what this teacher says that causes others to stumble. He's talking about the preaching, the doctrine, the teaching that these individuals deliver. Number one, he said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. This goes right along with what was said over there in Ephesians about us coming to that position of being that perfect man or that spiritually mature man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, what whole body? The body of Christ. He's talking about, look, if you come to the place of walking in a level of spiritual maturity to where you are delivering only that which God has delivered to man, then you are not causing others to stumble, and it is through that kind of teaching that you will be able to guide and direct the body of Christ in the direction that God desires. And he continues here in verse 3, and he says, it's like he's saying, let me give you a natural example of this to help you understand what I'm saying. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, let me give you another natural example. You know, like a little spark, a little flame. Well, it can cause a forest fire. Behold, how great one little fire can be so damaging. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You say, man, that's very King Jamesy. Well, let me kind of just break it down a little bit here. He says, in the same way that a little fire kindles massive amounts of destruction, the tongue has the capacity to destroy people. In other words, you have the ability to destroy more people with your tongue than you do with your actions. Because your actions can destroy some people. But some folks, now keep in mind, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about those in ministry, specifically those called to deliver doctrine to the church. A lot of people might get offended if they find out that Pastor Bob got involved with another woman. Well, I'll never go to church again, praise God. And some people, you know, they'll say, well, you know, he's not going to cause me to stay out of church. I'll just go find another church or believe God for a better pastor or something like that. But Pastor Bob, if he's off on his doctrine, can destroy the entire congregation and nobody leave the church. That tongue has the ability to completely wipe out an entire congregation, and it has the ability to wipe out an entire denomination. Because you get the right people in the right positions of authority in a denomination, and they begin teaching, and they begin teaching those who are going to do the teaching, and pretty soon you've got an entire denomination teaching things to thousands upon thousands of people, and it's wrong, and they're destroying these people. And so it says, look, the tongue is like this. A fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue more so than anything else. Sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and every birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. That's encouraging. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You say, well, praise God, that's a horrible thing. Now, wait a second. Wait. But the tongue can no man tame. What does it not say? It doesn't say the tongue cannot be tamed. It says the tongue can no man tame. You see this? In other words, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to teaching, what he's saying is, by yourself, all alone, O pastor, O teacher, O apostle, by yourself, left to yourself, you cannot figure out what it is you're supposed to be using that tongue to teach. By yourself, you are incapable of coming up with the understanding, the full understanding of the Word of God. Well, Brother Martin, I happen to know that's not true. I have a shelf full of commentaries. Do you now? And I also have under that shelf a shelf full of 32 different versions of the Bible. Well, hallelujah. So you see, Brother Martin, we can come to the understanding. Can I let you in on something? Seriously? Do you know why all these different versions of the Bible exist? It's because man is trying to figure out what God said, and they're trying to put it in terms that man can understand. And it doesn't work. In reality, you know what they're doing? It's like the Lord was ministering to me about this one time. He said, they're dumbing down my word. They're dumbing down my word. And I've looked at other versions of Scripture. In fact, I was talking with Frederick over here about this before the service. I've taken passages of Scripture, and just out of curiosity, I wonder what this particular version says. And so I start looking at all these different versions, and some, I'm telling you, they absolutely destroy the meaning of the Word of God. Completely destroy it. And I've had people, well, what versions are you talking about? Well, I'm not here to do that tonight. But basically all of them. Like I was sharing, all it takes is moving a comma from this word, from being in front of this word to being in front of this word, and it changes the meaning of the entire verse. And if you change the meaning of the entire verse, you're going to change the meaning of the entire passage. Now, he's saying the tongue can no man tame. You say, well, how can the tongue be tamed? Well, we can talk about that here in just a few minutes. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, in other words, by using our tongue, we bless God, even the Father. Now again, remember, this is being written to the body of Christ. He's warning the body of Christ of the fivefold, but specifically the pastors and teachers who are not doing what God wants done as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4 that we just looked at. And he says, we come together. And we bless God. We praise God. I mean, this incredible worship that we had tonight. It was fabulous. And it says, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And, you know, you look at this and you think, well, that's a terrible thing. Therewith curse we men. These people getting together after church and cussing at each other and so on and so on. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the guy that, you know, we stand up, we praise, we worship, we give God the glory. Then we turn around and in our sermon, we deliver things to people that curses them as opposed to leads them into a place of liberty and freedom in Christ. In other words, you say, well, Brother Martin, that seems pretty harsh. I mean, how can they do such a thing? It's very simple. And this is where the body of Christ makes a huge error. We're willing to compromise for the sake of unity. Well, we got to get along. We can agree to disagree. I challenge you to find that anywhere in the Word of God. It's not in there. The only way that we can be in unity is what God said over there in Ephesians chapter 4 when we come in the unity of the faith. He's not talking about the unity of everybody being born again. We're already born again. He's talking to people that are born again. He's talking about in the unity of what you believe. He's talking about the unity of our doctrine, of our standard of Christ, of our understanding of the Word of God. And I've heard people say things, well, you know, they interpret it their way and we interpret it our way. That is impossible. Because God's not the author of confusion, and different interpretations are confusion. God did not do that. And see, this is such a challenge to so many people in the body of Christ, because for one thing, they're going to say, well, you're attacking my denomination. Well, now, wait a minute. If you're feeling anything like that, you need to go to God and ask Him, why am I feeling this? What's really going on here? God, what are you trying to show me? And He says, so therewith we use our tongue and we bless God, we praise Him, but then we turn right around and we curse men. We curse them. Well, brother, I tell you, you're asking me how come you haven't received your healing. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Are you current on your tithes? Well, man, I've been laid off for 6 months and I got twin babies that are a year old. I mean, we got to feed them. Well, brother, I need to know, are you current with your tithes? Well, pastor, no, I'm not. Well, that's why you're not getting your healing. You need to get caught up. And according to there in Leviticus, you need to add 20% on top of that because you're behind. Yeah, that's in there. Go back and read it. It's in there. Well, pastor, how am I going to do that? Well, I don't know. Do you have a credit card? Now, see, for us in here hearing that, we may be thinking, that's the dumbest thing in the world. But some of us have been in that before. And we've heard this before. You know what I'm doing? I am cursing that. Now, that doesn't mean it's some kind of witchcraft curse. I mean, you know what I'm talking about here. What I'm doing is I'm cursing them by driving them away from the fullness of what God has said in His Word. See, anything that does not line up with God's Word from His perspective, it is a curse. You're cursing people. Because if you're not teaching truth, then you're teaching something He didn't give. And you're teaching something that He didn't give. You're teaching something that can't produce His blessings. Which means you're cursing the people away from His blessings. Well, He says right here, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That phrase, made after the similitude of God, that is a reference to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Where it says, in the beginning, God created everything. Then, forms Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then breathes the breath of life into Adam. But it says, God says, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. What that literally means in the Hebrew is, let us make man to look like us and to operate like us. Man was originally supposed to act like God. Not be God, act like God. And the Bible talks about how He gave man dominion over the work of His hands, all of creation. Well, here He says, we bless God, then we turn right around and curse them, cursing those who are born again with the very nature and the life of God. In other words, we are cursing them, driving them away from who they become in Christ. We're driving them away from their inheritance in Christ. We're driving them away from the promises of God. We're driving them away from the fullness of what God has said in His Word that we can be, what we can do, and so on and so forth. He says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well, see, again, within a lot of Christian circles, people struggle with this because it's like in our minds, we think God has this gray area of compromise. Well, you know, the grace of God, He understands. We're not where we should be yet. Well, why aren't you? Well, you know, we're all still growing in this. All right, let me ask you a question. How are you still growing in this? In other words, who is your pastor and who is your teacher? And how long have you been in that church? And why haven't you heard these things before? Well, I've been going there for 35 years. And you've never heard any of this stuff. Well, no. And you're still cursed when you don't put your money in the plate. Well, yeah. Dude, you better be praying and find out where God wants you in church. Because you're obviously in the wrong one. Because your pastor's cursing you. Because he's driving you away from the sheepfold. Oh, you're in his church. But I'm talking about the sheepfold of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They're not teaching you to hear the voice of God. He says, out of the same mouth. Adam, with me standing here tonight, I'm the one to, out of my mouth proceeds blessings. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory and honor to you. I love you. I worship you, Lord. I praise your holy name. Then turn right around. Turn to such and such. And then preach it completely wrong. I've just cursed you. See, remember. Look, John, let you in on a secret here. Well, it's not really a secret, but you want to know how to really improve your walk with God? Continually pray and ask God to help you see things from His perspective. Help me see it the way you see it, God. Ah, there's people acting up in my church. Okay, God, help me see them the way you see them. Well, this is, help me see it, God, the way you see it. Help me understand this the way you understand it. I want to know it from your perspective. Well, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time, at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive tree or bear olive berries, either the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And I'm looking, I can remember years ago looking at this thinking, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He's using a natural example, but he's also making reference to something God's already said thousands of years ago. And I'll show it to you in just a moment. A fountain of water coming up. It's either going to be sweet water or it's going to be salt and bitter water. See this? It can't be both. He's saying so. It can't be both. And yet he says, look, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? I'm thinking, what's this got to do with a mouth blessing and cursing people? I don't get it. Well, look back over. If you got to, you know, leave your finger here in James 3, we'll come back to it. But look over in Proverbs chapter 13 and I'll show you what he's referring to. Or I'll show you a verse that he's using to kind of as a foundation for what he's saying here. Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 13, it says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Okay, now let's stop right there. What were we talking about over in Ephesians? We're talking about people preaching and teaching the same thing, were we not? And that God wants people preaching and teaching the same thing. No division. No alteration of the word or of the gospel. In James, he's warning us about the teachers, the pastors, and how that they can destroy with their mouth, with what they're teaching, with what they're preaching. And he says, the law, or he says, who despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Or he that respects, he that doesn't alter, he that accepts it the way it is, he that receives it as God has given it, shall be rewarded. Now look here. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You see this? The law of the wise. In other words, a person who stands up and who is wise. Now, again, from God's perspective, this is what He is saying, and this is His standard. He's saying those who stand up who are wise, They are going to receive the commandment, going to receive my instructions, going to receive my word. They're not going to alter it. They're not going to change it. They're not going to corrupt it. They're not going to ask headquarters for an interpretation that contradicts what I said in the beginning. Those who are wise are going to deliver my word, my instructions, the law of grace, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the word that I've given unto you. They're going to deliver it because it is a fountain of life, and it enables those who hear it to depart from the snares of death. What are the snares of death? It's the verse 13 people who despise the word or despise the truth and change it and curse the people and put them in snares of death. You see this? You say, are you sure that's what he's talking about, Brother Martin? All right, look back over in James. Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield, both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You see this? He's making reference to what God said back there in Proverbs chapter 13. And he's saying, look, the only people who are going to be able to stand up and deliver unto you the true knowledge that God wants them to have are those who are wise from God's standard. And the only ones who are wise from God's standard are the ones who have taken the Word of God and not altered it and not changed it and not taught it to appease their leaders and their denomination and their headquarters. But they stand up and they're bold, and in their righteousness, they're delivering the truth of righteousness, unaltered, undoctored, and it comes out as the sweet water delivering life unto those that hear it. This is what he's talking about. And when he says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You know what? I'm that fountain. The pastors and the teachers are that fountain. But more importantly, think of it this way. What did Jesus say about the people who would believe on him? Those who believe in me, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he later talked about the life that he would give being like a fountain bubbling up. He's saying, number one, when you stand up and you preach and teach, the fountain of life that is flowing from the throne of God is not going to produce in you bitter waters to be delivered to the people. And if the fountain that's flowing from heaven is allowed to flow into you unhindered and unaltered, then the fountain that flows out of you will be a fountain of wisdom delivering truth to the people who hear it. And it will snatch them out of the snares of death. It will snatch them out. Those who hear it receive it. It will snatch them out of the traps of despair, the snares of death that they have been cursed into by virtue of those who have dammed up the rivers of living water and turned to bitter waters to receive their instruction and that which they teach to the people. How can a fountain pour forth sweet and bitter at the same time? Well, it can't. Now, granted, when people are praising God and worshiping Him out of their heart, that's a pure fountain. You understand what I'm saying? But he's saying, look, when it comes to the fullness of what God is expecting, you can't pour forth sweet and bitter water at the same time. Sweet and salt, you can't do it. It's impossible. So even though it looks like out of the fountain of the pastor is flowing rivers and waters that are sweet as he stands up there and praises and worships God, you have to understand that water has been tainted by the corrupted doctrine that is bitter on the inside of him. So even though everything looks like it's okay, when he opens his mouth and he begins to speak, he's going to be cursing the people with a doctrine that cannot help them conform to the image of Christ. You say, well, Brother Martin, a moment ago, you were talking about here that the tongue that no man can tame. And then you said, look closely at it. It doesn't say it can't be tamed. It said no man can tame it. So how can the tongue be tamed? Well, the taming of the tongue is the tongue that doesn't speak the bitter, but is speaking the fresh. You understand what I'm saying? So, how in the world can I get to the place where my tongue has been tamed? In other words, where my tongue is now speaking those things that God wants me to speak. How can I get to the place of doing that? Well, look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look here what Paul says. In verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Remember what it said back over there in James, "Who is wise among you?" He says that we might know the things that are given to us of God. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So he says, we're speaking these things. Our fountain is producing. Our tongue is releasing. See this? And he says, however, these things that we speak, they didn't come from man's wisdom. We didn't receive the packet of sermon information from headquarters, and that's what we teach. He's saying we didn't go to the commentaries, and we didn't go to 4011 versions of the Bible, and we didn't write to this pastor and that pastor and this evangelist and that person to find out what they think and what they say, and we didn't read all the books by all the preachers on this subject to come up with what we believe is the right conclusion of what God wants us to say. He says, we didn't do that. He says, you want to know how we got what we teach? We ignored man and we went straight to the source. We went to the Holy Spirit. And the things that we teach are the things that have been taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Not in the words that man teaches, but in the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. Literally, what he is talking about and what he's describing here is that we did not enter into conversation with man to receive this instruction that we teach. What we did was enter into conversation with the Holy Spirit to receive that doctrine that we teach. He's talking about praying in the Spirit to receive the edification that Paul wrote about. He's talking about praying in the Spirit that Romans chapter 8 talks about. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit's praying through us and He's producing in us the will of God. He's talking about praying in the Spirit that is identified over there in Jude, where we pray in the Spirit and we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. See, this is what he's trying to get across here. He says, look, between what we've read here in 1 Corinthians, what we've seen in James, what we've seen in Ephesians, God is trying to get something across to us. And what he's trying to get across is this. You cannot come up with right doctrine on your own. Jesus even said so. Jesus, the person we've accepted as our Lord and Savior. I mean, for crying out loud, He said you must be born again. Well, we believe that. So we ought to believe the rest of the things that He said. And one of the things that He said was, look, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit arrives, He is going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you, lead you into all truth. He said the Holy Spirit would do that. What does that mean? That means if I'm not spending time with the Holy Spirit, how am I going to know if what you say is sweet water or bitter? How will I know? And if I don't know, you know what I'm doing? I'm setting myself up to be cursed by bitter waters that are being poured into my life from the fountains that I have decided to sit under and receive. And he says, look, you can't do this. Well, you know, and I've encountered so many people. When you start talking about praying in tongues, I mean, taught by the Holy Spirit, it's like, man, a bunch of people, it's almost like that, you know, get back. And I'm not talking, I was raised Baptist. and taught against this stuff. I'm not talking about the folks that don't even believe in it. I'm talking about people that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And then when you start talking about praying in tongues, I mean, Paul's the one that talked about it. You know, they tell you to back off, you're going to get weird and all this other kind of stuff. No, yeah, well, I'll get weird to this world, that's for sure. But I won't be weird in the eyes of God. You know, you take a guy like Paul, who wrote this huge chunk of the New Testament. And quite frankly, I would guess, and I'm just guessing, but the majority of all sermons that are preached that are based out of the New Testament come from something Paul has written. And this guy says, I think, my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. And folks want to turn around and say that this praying in tongues stuff is for those who are uneducated and don't know any better? Excuse me. Praying in tongues is what got Paul the revelation to write what he wrote. And then you're going to tell me it doesn't work? No. Uh-uh. It does work. I'll tell you. There have been times where I've been praying in tongues while I'm reading the Bible. And I'm sitting here reading and just having a good time reading and praying in tongues as I go. And then I'll get to a passage, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, He stops me. And He just kind of wants me to focus on it. And I'm not even sure what I'm focusing on. And there have been times where it's like He's pointed, not literally, I don't see a finger going down, but pointed out, drawn my attention, let's say it like that, drawn my attention like a word in here. And He begins to tell me what the word means. In the English, it looks like it means one thing. But then on the inside, all of a sudden, I'm having this understanding. You know what? I bet you this word means such and such and thus. Well, then I'll go get a good Greek or a Hebrew lexicon and dictionary. And let me just throw this out to help you. The Strongs can help, but I haven't used the Strongs in years, okay? Because the Strongs is not as accurate as what a lot of people think. Well, anyway, I'll get out a good Greek dictionary or lexicon, and I start looking up, and you know, more than just like a two-line or three-line explanation of the word you find in Strong's, you know, you get like 5-6 paragraphs that explain the word, the Greek word, in great detail. It's like, holy moly, that's just what the Holy Spirit said the other night. I remember one night, years ago, I went to bed, and I'm laying in bed, and somebody had been preaching against the ministry of the pastor, and I heard it. And it's like, this isn't right. Well, I'm laying in bed, and the Holy Spirit spoke up, and He said, the pastor is poimen. That's all He said. I said, what? The pastor is poimen. And I said, Lord, I'm really tired right now. Would You remind me of this in the morning, and I'll check it out? So I went to sleep. Woke up the next morning, He said, the pastor is poimen. So, you know, ran down and you know, turned on my computer because I've got the study, the lexicon, dictionary software on the computer. Sure enough, in the Greek, the word pastor is the word poimen. The Holy Spirit gave me the Greek word. Now listen, by praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit, He can explain, He can define, He can lead and guide. I mean, He'll show it all to you. He'll reveal it to you. Then you come to the place of understanding that which God has given and given for the purpose of helping us become everything that He desires. So listen, I can tell you this. Folks can argue with me about, well, this praying and stuff, tongue stuff, you know, it really doesn't work. You're too late, man. You are too late. I hear God speak to me. You hear voices? No, I hear God speak to me. I don't hear voices. I hear God speak to me. And the Holy Spirit has helped me get to the place. Praying in tongues has helped me get to the place of that. It's helped me get to the place of being able to understand Scripture like I've never understood Scripture before. He's corrected me over the years. I remember one time I'm looking at a passage, and I'm thinking, boy, you know, that looks really good. And boy, you know, my mind, my mental interpretation, my wisdom, understanding, it's like, that'll preach, hallelujah. And boy, He grabbed a hold of me. And it's like He said, that is not what that means. And as I'm sitting there, He begins explaining to me what it really means. And I'm thinking, I am sitting there thinking, thank God, thank God, thank God I did not preach that before praying, continuing to pray some more. Because I would have been 180 degrees off on what I was going to say. And he corrected me on that. Praying in tongues gets you to that place. And, you know, God realized that we would be a pretty simple people. He knew that. That's why praying in tongues is so easy. It doesn't take much energy. And you can do it when you drive. And you can do it when you take your shower. You can do it when somebody's preaching. Hallelujah. Just that whisper under your breath kind of praying in tongues. You know, you can do it so much. And people that have jobs that enable them to pray in tongues while they're on the job, I mean, praise God for that. And James is giving us a warning over there. He's saying, listen, it's like God is up in heaven looking down and he's saying, you've got all kinds of people out there that think they're called, and a bunch of them aren't. And you need to know that if you're called, you're going to stand under greater condemnation, greater judgment for what you deliver to the people. Because you have the power to either use truth and bridle the body and lead it in the right direction, or you have the power to curse them and lead them in the wrong direction. And let's not take this to the extreme of thinking that he is speaking, when he says curse, that he is speaking exclusively of cursing people to the point of them losing their salvation. I mean, ultimately, you can have a Jim Jones guy kind of along, come along, that kind of a thing. But he's saying, listen, these guys will stand up and they'll preach to you, but you need to understand if what's coming out of them is bitter water, then they're not spending time at the fountain of living waters. They're not spending time in the presence of the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to receive the truth that I want delivered to the church. And what he's really telling us in this is, look, the bitter water, don't drink from it. Stay away from it, because it's not going to help you conform to the image of Christ. If you go to a bitter water church, pray and ask God how soon you should leave. If you're watching bitter water preachers on TV, turn them off. If you're listening to bitter water preachers, that just rolls off the tongue, bitter water preachers. Bitter water preachers? Listening to them on the radio, turn them off. I've told folks in our church, you know, I'd rather sit and watch a good John Wayne movie than some guy that doesn't know what he's talking about.
Right.
I'm serious. I can sit there and watch John Wayne pray in tongues. You know, I don't need to listen to that stuff. And if you have, you know, bitter water books, bitter water tapes, bitter water CDs, if there's bitter water anywhere, get rid of it. Brother Martin, if I do that, I'm going to clean out my whole library. What does that tell you? Clean it out. Just do it. But that cost me a lot of money. That ain't God's fault. Because I'm telling you, God will never instruct you to buy something that's bitter water. And not only that, why would God tell anybody to give offerings into a bitter water fountain? Why? He wouldn't. So what are we looking at? We're looking at what God is warning us here. He's saying, look, you need to understand. Ephesians 4. You have the good fivefold, and you have the fivefold that are breathing out winds of doctrine. He's saying in James, you've got those who are speaking bitter and those that are speaking the sweet and the fresh. And then in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, here's what you do to begin understanding the difference. Because unless you know, man, you'll drink anything that's poured in your cup. He's saying, you do what the Apostle Paul did. And, I mean, who better to follow? And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, I get my information from the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if I follow him as he's following Christ, and he gets instructions from Christ about praying in tongues, I'm no better than the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud. I need to do this too. And as I do, what's interesting is that any bitter waters that I've swallowed, he'll help me purge them. He'll help clear it out. And I'll get to the place to where in me, yeah, the rivers of living water from Christ are flowing, but the sweet waters of truth are surging through my spiritual soul. Hallelujah. And I'm walking and conforming to the image of Christ my Savior.